Let's just look now at 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. I also know the clock's there, so you don't have to fret. And I just want to share three things with you. You read the first 13 verses of Acts of the Apostles, please, while I'm talking, and you will discover there are three things we have to consider in this short portion of Scripture. The first is the persecution, the second is the power, and the third is the peril. Persecution, power, and peril. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul, understand this dear man of God, before he was right with God, was a man that was condemning the church and was doing everything in his power to close the church down. Understand that he was standing, as we read in a previous study, he was standing in front of the crowd or around the crowd whilst they stoned Stephen. And he became the fellow that looked after their purses and their bags and their jackets and coats. He stood and watched Stephen stoned. Now God, through the Lord Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, had said that they must take the gospel to Jerusalem and that they must go into all Jerusalem, all Judea, all Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. But Peter and the apostles had determined to keep it all in Jerusalem. And so God uses his own mechanics, his own method of spreading the gospel throughout the world. And it starts with the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was martyred, killed, stoned to death. Great rocks were thrown against his body until his body succumbed to terrifying injury. And the man fell dead, having had a tremendous testimony. And the testimony was a great oration of this young man. He was not an apostle. He was a deacon. Deacons, are you prepared to die for the church? He was a server of tables. Are you prepared to die for the witnessing of the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord? Those of you that are deacons, those of you that have a testimony. Stephen died. His name, Stephen, meant sorrowful. And at the death of the sorrowful man, there was the spreading of the gospel. We discover that persecution came. Saul was consenting to the death of these people. And it was in the church at Jerusalem. And the people then were scattered abroad. It's an interesting facet that very likely in verse 2, where we read that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him, very likely they were not Christians. It is very likely indeed that they were Hebrews. They were not converted Christians. They were people that just admired the man, because we don't read that there were many Christians, if any, in that crowd that stoned him. And the people felt a responsibility for this young man whose face had glowed, who had seen, as it were, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father and had said, Lord, don't lay this sin at their charge. They had seen a reenactment of the death of Jesus Christ. It took the death of Jesus to bring salvation to the world and the death of Stephen to spread the news to the world. It's necessary that we understand that Paul was full of sanctimoniousness. And as he was full of this sanctimoniousness, he went around breathing havoc, verse 3 tells us, to the church, and entering into every house and hauling men and women and committed them to prison. What a dreadful man this was. He was the Gestapo of the Pharisees. Let's look about him. Turn with me to the third chapter of Philippians, please, just for a moment. We discover in the third chapter of Philippians something about the Apostle Paul. Here are the words. He talks about himself 30 years afterwards. He speaks and he says, look at me. I was that man. I had all the religion in the world. I had better religion than you Baptists. I had better religion than all of you. I was a religious man, O Philippians. And he says in verse 3, in chapter 3 of Philippians, he describes himself. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Are you trusting in your religiousness, in your rites, all your rituals? Here was a man that was spiritual. Here was a man that was spiritually ritualistic, a man zealous, a man convinced, a man severe, a man sincere, a man ardent, a man passionate, a man determined. He was a man of a clean moral record. He was a man who, with all of that, decided to have done with Christians. He was a man full of sanctimoniousness. Now look at the power. Verse 5 down to verse 8 tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. There was no way that there would be people going out into Samaria had it not been for the death of Stephen. Back in verse 1, we discover in the latter part of verse 1, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, see the power. Philip was a man that was called of God, and he was given the title deacon. When he was given that title of deacon, turn the page to the 6th chapter, I believe it's verse 5, we read, the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. If also you would be so kind as to open your Bibles at the 21st chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we would discover, I think, in verse 8, where the apostle is talking. Paul has gone to Jerusalem, and there has been a prophecy, and Paul speaks in the company. Notice the next day, verse 8, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet. For many days, Paul and Philip talked. For many days, I believe, they shared in their past. Here was a great man, a man of power, an evangelist, full of the Spirit. The first man, Saul of Tarsus, full of sanctimoniousness. This man had power, full of the Spirit. And this man's preaching brought people to God. This deacon evangelist. Deacons, are you prepared to be evangelists? You servers of tables, will you be an evangelist? Never mind serving this church. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Move from Jerusalem and move out into the Judeas and the Samarias and to the uttermost parts of the world or community. Apply that word to your soul. Whoever we are, we have the opportunity of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to share with you that this man not only had the power in his preaching, but look at verse 7. He was able to cast out unclean spirits, and there was a crying aloud of all them that were possessed with these spirits. And many people that were taken of palsies and were lame, they were healed. There were signs following this man's ministry. They were colossal signs. The miracle of God was upon the man that was filled with the Holy Ghost. The man that had power, that was filled with the Spirit of God. Men are, and women, are we prepared to stand as people full of God's Spirit? Let's go to Samaria and preach the gospel. Let's go to Judea and teach the gospel. Let's go into the uttermost parts of the world and tell the gospel. We do not have to stay in Jerusalem. It was Mr. Tozer, that wrote the beautiful words that said, one of the problems of teaching and preaching the expositionary word of God to a congregation is you cannot keep your congregation. They catch the teaching of the word and they scatter throughout the country and into the world to teach others and to reach others for Jesus Christ. Recently, I have personally come under some conviction in my prayer life. I've decided that it is wrong for me just to pray that God will bless this congregation and leave it there. And so I've been especially praying for each one of you. I have been praying for individuals that God will do different things with all of you, especially for you young men and women. And I am asking Him to show us who amongst you are the missionaries of tomorrow and who amongst you are the preachers of tomorrow and who are the wives of the preachers and of the missionaries. Because God's word has to go and you will take it. People in our churches will take and deliver the message of God. Now notice the peril. There is terrifying peril. We discover now a man called Simon Magnus, and he was full of self. The first man was filled with sanctimoniousness. The second man was filled with the Spirit. And the third man is filled with self. I have to hurry because of time, but quickly let me sketch in this man. He was a man that was a magician. He was an illusionist. He was a very clever man. With drugs and with all sorts of sleight of hand, he could cause people to wonder at the marvelous things he did. Philip preached the gospel where this man was, and the man lost his congregation, for Philip could really cure those that were very ill. He could really cure the souls that were possessed of the very spirits that this Simon Magnus encouraged them to worship and encouraged them to be involved with. Philip was able to bring the congregation in Samaria to an intellectual assent to the gospel. They understood with their minds. Now, why they did this, I do not know. And having read nearly everything that is written on this portion of Scripture, I can only tell you that the very best person that comes up with an answer can only conjure up something in his imagination. Why these people accepted or assented intellectually, we really do not know. However, not only was there intellectual assent, there was also intellectual consent. They assented, they recognized the story, they understood the gospel, they took in the good news, and they were baptized. And Philip was also able to take Simon Magnus, who rejected, as it were, his former life, but maybe because he didn't like to lose his congregation. We really don't know about this man very much, except in this chapter. But we do understand that he also gave intellectual assent to the gospel. He was also baptized, and he belonged then to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, we discover that the kingdom was preached, the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ was preached. And to this, there was understanding in an intellectual manner, and the intellectualism took over the attitude of these people. Here is the peril. You may intellectually assent to the teaching of the Bible. You may intellectually assent to all the teachings of the church. You may be able to assent to the direction of the eldership, and you may be able to consent to what you are required of, such as being baptized, sitting at the communion table, fellowshipping with the saints, entering into the membership of the church, and yet not be filled with God's Spirit. The terrifying peril is that men and women have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And we are faced with this. We are faced with it in this congregation, and we are faced with it in our country and throughout the world.
We can assent to the ethics of Christianity, but it's hard for us to accept the need to be done with self and to allow Christ Jesus to flood our hearts and our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, we need very badly in these days to get away from just knowing we must be possessing Christ. There are enough professors in the world. We need possessors in the church. And so I challenge you with this. Would you allow the persecution? I would certainly allow the persecution. You see, Peter was not right, nor were the apostles. Jesus has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And Peter and the apostles were staying in Jerusalem. When the word of God stays in one place, whether it be Rome, or whether it be in London, or whether it be in some city or area or concentrated area, whether it be in some sanctimonious place, forgive me if this crosses some of the paths of some of you, but one reason why it is not terribly important for me to go to the Holy Land, yet I would love to go. I believe that the attitude of many Christians today is that it is becoming a Christian Mecca. We don't need it. It would be wonderful to discover the history, to discover the artifacts, to discover all that Jesus saw, to be able to sing with all our hearts, "I walked where Jesus walked," to sing with a great passion because of the moving experience of being there. Of course it's wonderful. But Christian, look out. Jerusalem was not the place. The Spirit of God is not caught beneath this roof and within these walls. The direction of God is not caught in the label of a denomination. The Spirit of God is free. He is universal. He is omnipotent. He is God. He is the head of the church. And there is no one place where he lives, unless it be the heavens themselves. Oh, when I look to the heavens, when I see the moon and the stars and the sun, I sing, "How great thou art." The cathedral we worship in is the terra firma upon which we stand, and the celestial grandness that covers us. There is the cathedral. There is the chapel. There is the trysting place. There is our position before God. The apostles were wrong. The deacons were right. But God had to disperse the church. He had to send them to Judea. He had to send them on into Samaria and into the uttermost parts. He scattered them. And to do it, he took the life of a man full of the Holy Ghost. Ah, the cost. To bring salvation, Jesus died. To take salvation, Stephen died. Are you a man sanctimonious and religious and vicious? Are you a man full of self, who can intellectually presuppose all kinds of things and assent and consent to the things of God? Are you a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see the accompanying power to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank thee for this time. We praise and worship thee for the honor of just perusing thy precious word. Bless, oh bless these hearts. Ring these souls in this congregation till we turn our attention absolutely and altogether towards thee. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.